Like 95% of people come to Christ before the age of 25. That's a scary statistic, or don't come. And this is why it is vital to reach our culture early. This is why we're interested in reaching kids. With everything we have, with everything in our bodies, our minds. This is why we support you, support Young Life. You know, they were so kind to us to have our people pray for Young Life at the banquet at Sanctity of Life Ministries. They pray, have us, have you guys, through your representative, pray for their ministries because of the sacrificial giving you do. And you know, we don't talk about giving much at all here. It's kind of insane, but that's the way it is. But we want you to know that what you give is going to vital places to save preborn children, to reach teenagers for the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch kids on college campuses. We're doing what we can, and we'll do all that we can. We also have an outreach to the poor. We have churches sending their poor to our church to be supported. That's the way it is. That's the reputation and name that you have for real, gut-level, hands-on Christianity, a life of Christ being given away. So that's exciting to me, and I am proud to be your pastor, and thank you. What we want to do this morning is a little different. It will be a bit of a story, but more than that. We have been in Luke chapter 5, and in this passage, you have a lot of things going on. Mark is very capably dealt with outreach, which is what we were just talking about, reaching people. And the Lord Jesus coming to every layer, every level, the rich, the religious, the harlot, the trash collector, the tax collector, everyone. It's not his will, the Bible says, that any perish. Therefore, he sent his son, and he has made us ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. He has given us a productive thing to do with our life, and that is not just come to church on a Sunday. It is to relationally go out into our world in the power of the Holy Spirit to take from him the boldness to be his witnesses. And that's what I hope we're all determined to do and urged to do and enticed to do by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is here, probably at a meal with a tax collector, and Mark has done too good a job on that, a reprehensible kind of individual that is now coming to Jesus. And the room is full of all kinds of people, but specifically noted are the Pharisees, the most religious segment of Jewish society, scribes, those who were teachers of the law, and the common man. And they said to him, Luke 5:33, they said to him. Now the question is, were they trying to dig at him? Were they trying to put him down? Don't feel bad if you're put down by people for your naive faith. It is not a naive faith, not at all. Often the atheist has to bow to the Christian apologist in terms of winning the debate. Often. We are not powerless at all, either in the intellectual realm or in the life realm. It's a good thing to have a solid marriage. That screams out a witness for Christ. It's not something we do. It's something he does in us and propagates through us. Are you guys hearing a ring, or is that just me? Me? You okay? All right. Jesus is being questioned. And they go, the disciples of John the Baptist, fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So basically, in a certain sense, there's a suggestion that the Jesus' critics there at the banquet are saying he's a libertine. Son of Man came eating and drinking. He hangs out with sinners. He does all this stuff that's just wrong. It's just wrong by their lights. And yet that's what he came for. He came to seek the lost. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, both the Jew and the Greek. He was out to win his world by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was out to give his life away. And his disciples are not fasting. Well, what is fasting? They're not doing without food. They're coming together in almost the best sense of a party atmosphere. And I don't mean to relate this to the drunken craziness a lot of us took part in back in the day. No, they were there in loving fellowship, having the time of their life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You might have fun and joy and goodness and love and laughter. And while the bridegroom is here, similar to the Jewish wedding, at a Jewish wedding, and let's just bring it forward to today's wedding. The bride and groom are the king and queen. You'll see them at the reception, right, where the party is going on and they're walking and in royal state. They're not fasting. There aren't sad looks on their eyes and weird makeup to show their world that they're fasting and they're also holy and righteous and they're praying and they're all looking very devout and very phony. No, they're better than that. They're not only play-acting for a moment in their life, a short and brief moment. While the bridegroom is there and the bride is there, they're celebrating wonder. They're really celebrating the relationship of Christ and his church. And Jesus is not at all upset or defensive about what he's doing. He is there to have fun. While the bridegroom is with them, they will eat and drink. They will enjoy him. They will enjoy his presence. But he says the day is coming. The day is coming when they will fast. They will fast. What is fasting? Well, fasting is just this. It's not a requirement for the Christian. It's not a forced option. It's meaning business with God. It's not just, Lord, help. Lord, get me a parking space somewhere. Although sometimes we need that. I know that. And he's the God of both the great and the small. I understand that. But fasting does an add-on. And it does something in us. It puts to death, in a sense, that which is earthly in us. The desires of the body for a moment in fasting are quieted. They're stilled. The apostle said, Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. We are in a warfare every single solitary day against the world that wants to entice us, the flesh, our humanity, our body, and the devil, spiritual powers and authorities. As a very young man, I was early married. And the passions of the flesh waged war and continue to against my soul. It's a lifelong battle. It doesn't die. It doesn't go away. It's always there. So we take life one day at a time. And we know that we can't have victory without Jesus. But one thing that he gives us, one tool in the toolbox, is fasting. You see, when you're not thinking about food, or maybe it's fasting TV or fasting something or other, for a moment you draw near to the Lord. You are forced into a single-minded focus. As a young man, I fasted often. It was difficult. It's hard. And don't fast if you haven't spoken to a doctor. If you have any concerns, please see a doctor. And often in this era, the scribes and the Pharisees did fast. Sometimes it was like this. They put kind of a white paint on their face, as I described. They made themselves look holy, and inside they were dead men. They, in their heart, they did this as a show and a performance before people. But Jesus says, don't do it that way. Let it be a hidden and a secret thing of the heart. Enter into your battle against principalities and powers with this unspoken prayer that says, God, I mean business. I'm praying for my family. Hear me. And I take this so seriously. I'm willing to mortify my body to some degree and to some extent. Now, this can be carried to a religious extreme. There is the extreme and the nonsense of showing off your spirituality by I would have people from other world religions come to me as a coach, and I love them, and I'm out there for them. But they'd say, Coach, I'm fasting and I'm doing this in the morning, doing this in the evening. They live like the devil most of the day, okay? But they were religiously fasting a couple times. And they're just trying to please me. I love them. They're my boys. They're my kids. That's what I do. But that didn't impress me, and it doesn't impress the Lord. What was the point of the fast? A religious exercise? That's no good. A repetition of phrases over and over and over and over and over and over and again, thinking something will magically happen, like an incantation. That's not what it's about. It's a relationship with God. And there are moments and times in a person's life where we draw near, and perhaps here's what we do with addiction. I'm going to never tell a straight story on some of this. I had a person, a man, that went to a certain cabin as instructed by his counselor. Wonderful counselor, amazing counselor. They were alone for a period of days to think about the Lord and disengage themselves from certain passions of the flesh that waged war against their soul, to attempt to get to a place of victory. God doesn't want us to be slaves to this thing. And fasting says, I'm not, and you will not rule me, food, pleasure, whatever it is. So there's a beauty to it. It's of limited duration. It's helpful, but it's not the whole thing. I'm not going to tell you that this had a massive influence, but let me tell you, when I fasted the most in my life, and it was out of my desperation, there's nothing to be proud of, oh, isn't he spiritual? I'm not. It was out of my deep need. It seemed that he used me in bizarre ways. I was at the Mormon temple, speaking to people about Christ in a providential thing. I was with the Moonies at their headquarters out in Reston, speaking to people about Jesus. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to draw close to him. I was trying to hear his voice. I was trying to do the next right thing. And when I say I was, I want to tell you that he was urging me on. There's a time for a fast. I was just at a funeral. This week, in the middle of the week, I think I was on a soccer field at the time, and I get a phone call on my cell phone, and Barbara Cavanaugh, who was the wife of an elder and a staff member here, Dr. Patrick Cavanaugh, called me and said, Bill, my husband died of a heart attack 3 hours ago. I was shocked. I've been more shocked. I've seen everything. But he was only 63 years old, and that's pretty young. And if I may eulogize for a moment, this was one of the most amazing people I have ever known in my life, one of the great geniuses I've ever known. He came from nowhere. And I know there are people in this room that need this like I do. Nowhere doesn't describe it. His dad was a member of the Postal Service, but there was some alcoholism among the boys in the family. There was serious, tremendous drug abuse, a zillion LSD trips, sexual confusion in a maximal way, sorrows beyond belief. And this one boy, at some point, splits off from it and comes to Christ. He splits off from it and says, Jesus, I need help. Now, the Lord led him to a college, to a degree. He got a PhD in music. He was so talented, it hurt. He was so brilliant in spite of the background, it hurt. And he prospered. God got behind him, God gave him a wife and children and all this stuff. And I was just at the funeral, and here's where this is going. They love their dad. He had four sons. They love their pop. And I got to tell you this, follow the Lord Jesus. It's not all blessing at every moment. But one boy is a doctor, and he works, he's going to be a doctor very soon, and he works with Indians right now, Native Americans, in an impoverished zone. And another guy is teaching people in a foreign land how to speak English. It's a brilliant and wondrous thing. And another guy is a Christian a pastor, and a fourth one is just a loving, wondrous boy. But what I'm bringing to you is they love their dad. And they celebrated, and when they were with him, they were happy. And he was charming and funny. And where this went from nowhere, he ultimately was the head of the largest Christian performing arts fellowship in the United States of America. And finally, he was on the National Endowment for the Arts as a board member, having debates and loving discussions with Jane Alexander, the famous actress that was in charge of it. He went to the Kennedy Center. It goes on and on. From that background, because of Jesus, and there was, in a sense, a celebration to his life every day. And when the kids were together, they were having fun. That's how it should be with Jesus. That's how it should be in the now. The joy of the Lord should be our strength, and it was. But there is a time for fasting. I was there at the funeral. And you peer down into a deep pit where we'll all end up in some sense and look into the grave of my dear friend Pat Kavanaugh. And there is weeping and a cessation for a moment of a certain joy. But also there is a depth happening in his sons. I know it. I felt it. There's a calculation of how then should I live my life? My dad can't carry me anymore. And I don't get to argue with him endlessly anymore. It's me now. And that's what Jesus is talking about. After I go, you will have cause to pray. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It's as if an atom bomb went off there when the Roman legions surrounded it and hundreds of thousands died. And I don't even want to talk about it. But I can tell you the Christians were praying desperate prayers. They were being forced into a form of fasting. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. The Christian life, to some degree, is a world of self-denial. If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross. The cross is a place of pain, but it is also the platform for glory. The bridegroom is here, but there are going to be days when he's not. And in that era, we're going to be prayerful people. I hope and pray, because ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. Now, fasting, it's a helpful tool. It helps untie us from our physical needs, and that's a good thing. You can do it regularly. You can do it periodically. You can do it for things, a campaign in your own heart to reach your lost neighbors. You can add it to your oikos list, but don't make it a super burden. It was said of, one young man was told by a mentor, he said, don't make your religion a torment. You know, Martin Luther, you're going to be seeing more and more films and plays about him in our era. There's kind of a revisitation of his life because of, the 500th anniversary. And he was so tormented by religious exercise, he thought that the holiness of God demanded perfection. He would fast all the time, 3 days at a time, and then again, and then again. There was a prince that fellowshiped with him, and he would see him act like a beast of burden. He was so slender from his fasting and his physical torment and his mortification of the flesh, I guess, in order to be perfected in his own strength. That's where it really was happening. And Luther ultimately broke down under that burden. You have to let go, ultimately, and let God. Fasting should be a prayer to the Lord. It should not be a torment. It should not be a burden. It should be the pain that creates gain in the human body. There is no athlete that does not experience pain, or violinist or artist, without honing their gifts and skills for a better and a higher purpose. John's disciples fast frequently. What about yours? Asceticism, self-denial, is not the whole story. The story and our witness begins with joy. And our fasting should be done in faith. It is not a religious requirement. It is a signpost that you believe in something. We're saying, Dad, we know you're out there, and we're just holding up a sign saying, help. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our frailty. Don't make your religion a burden. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a poem. I didn't want to do the poem for you because it's a bit difficult to get pieces of it. But the poem was roughly this. He says, Lord, if I lose my joy, if I don't get up in the morning looking to you, either whether I'm fasting, whatever my condition is, if I'm not just enjoying you, pierce that. Pop that negative balloon. Let your life flow through me to my culture, to my people, to my friends. Let Jesus Christ be glorified. Let the resurrected life imbue me with power to be your witness. There was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, this is New Testament. This is after. This is Pat's sons after the thing. They're fasting. But their fasting is a seeking of the Lord. It is a building of a relationship with the Father, the only one that has all the power in the universe. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. When people are serious, when there's a need for something powerful, energizing, world-changing, it starts in the place of prayer, and sometimes it's accompanied with fasting to say, "God, we mean business. There are people going down for the third time, and I know you love them. And you have put a spirit within me that will not relent. And I'm going to cry out to you to show my faith. Match it with your power, Lord. Make a difference in our world." Patrick Kavanaugh, I'll tell you something. He didn't make a difference in Northern Virginia only, nor down at the Washington Monument where he would preach, nor at Lisner, nor at Kennedy Center, nor in Bethlehem, nor in the Bolshoi Ballet Theater. He made a difference in his world because of Jesus Christ and a humble acknowledgement that that was all he was in the final analysis. And that his life, his body, his physical body was to be used for him. His sons see that. Do you see that your dad has been crucified, dead and buried? Do you also see that he's ascended? Do you also see you're not alone in the world? "If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Isn't Christianity fun? But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went in with Barnabas to Derbe. And they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They were preaching the gospel. They were going city to city. It's like Pat was going auditorium to auditorium, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, this is what Jesus is pointing to with the Pharisees. There are going to be tough times for my kids. Many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when, again, in another segment of Paul's ministry, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, were serious, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There was a lady when the Lord Jesus was born. Her name was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a prophetess. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. She was married 7 years, and the rest of her life was totally. Her singleness, ladies and gentlemen, was given to God 100%. Look what happened. We're reading about her right now. "Then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." Why was she doing that? Because Jesus Christ had been born and was coming to be dedicated there in Jerusalem at that very time. Her prophetic soul was melded with the Lord. And one thing about her was, it was all about him. And God has noted her name in this wonderful book. Here's how I want to conclude. Fasting is a tool. Prayer is a tool. We need to cry out to the Lord. He is bringing people here. And all of us need to be released from certain things. All of us. All of us are involved in a battle. And let me simplify the whole fasting issue. If you want to read a wonderful book about it, read Elmer Towns' work on fasting. Many reasons to fast. But for you and I, it's the cry, oh God, change me from the inside out. Make me more like your son and allow me and enable me to minister in my world. Not in my strength, but in the power of your spirit. That's what a fast is about. Let's bow our heads to pray for a second. Lord, if you're speaking to us, and I know you are, there are some here that have life overwhelming problems. Maybe all of us do in a sense, Lord. We would pray that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit to put death to death the earthly things in us and renew us. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. We give you our lives afresh today. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives inside us right now. Come upon this congregation. Help us to go into the highways and byways in our relational world to be used by you as ambassadors, as bridges to Jesus. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.